Looking at a wonderful passage of Scripture, not just wonderful, but potent. One that you will want, if you have not already, to commit to memory. And I think something that will go a long way in helping us to grow in Christ and giving us some real practical ways that we can do so. So we'll have 3 points. The third point is all what you do, what you need to do, and what you can take with you from here today and then put into practice in your daily life and grow thereby. So Philippians 4, and we'll read the text. Good to hear pages turning in your Bible. And this is the Word of God. This is the inspired Word. This is God-breathed. This is with great care. God not only gave it, but He has superintended over it in such a way that you and I have a copy of the Bible in front of us today. Philippians 4, we'll begin reading with verse 2, we'll read through verse 9, and then get into this. So he says, Paul's writing, of course, to the Philippians there in Philippi, and he had been there and seen them in person and experienced their town and saw a church spring up from the gospel, and he writes back about 12 years later to the church, and this is what he says. He says, I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you invite us to prayer, that you are always attentive to the prayers of your people. That said, we can come to you anytime. And so today, with the name of Jesus on our lips, we approach your throne, and we would just ask, what is man that you are mindful of us? What are we that you take thought of us? But you've sent Jesus to save us, And so we thank you. And that through him you hear our prayer, our cry today for help. For we stand in constant need of you, of your wisdom, your guidance, your strength. So help us, Lord. All over this room today, there are needs. There are hurting hearts. There's a desire for guidance and help. And so we just open our lives up to you, God, and ask you to fill us by your Spirit and through your Word, that we would walk out of here different, encouraged today. So speak to us. We want and need to hear from heaven. We need to hear from you today, Lord. So help us in this hour, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians 4. So the purpose of the letter is that there are great needs in the church. And that's because there are many dangers in the world. So needs in the church because there are dangers in the world. Paul differentiates between those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. Those who believe in Jesus and those who continue to live in unbelief. And there's a definite and stark contrast between the two. But the Lord has called us out of darkness and he's called us into light, that we would represent Christ in the earth. And even as Paul reflects on what has gone on in the city of Philippi and in the church specifically, he has seen some things take place that cause him to write a letter of encouragement. He's seen some folks step back from Christ. He's seen some people become lukewarm in their faith, indifferent. And Paul is writing this letter so that the folks will have a great sense of unity in the church, and that the church will continue to churn in spiritual growth and progress toward God. I don't know that anything happens quickly in God's church. That's why I use the word churn. Because that's what we do. We churn. And it's not always beautiful and it's not always fast. But by God's grace, it's always happening. There's a churning of God in our hearts and then in the community of the faithful, that we will continue to live for him. We will continue to be more unified than ever in him and represent him as well or better than we ever have to the world in which we live. And that is the need. And Paul is very honest and upfront about the need. In fact, even here in chapter 4, he talks about these two ladies in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. Now, I've heard a lot of names for kids, but I hadn't heard either one of those lately. And probably a word to the wise, I don't know that I would take that as encouragement to think about in the future, but that's your business, right? But these ladies evidently were not getting along because he singles them out in a letter. I always find that kind of interesting. Their names are in the letter. And the letter is going to be read publicly in the church. How'd you like to have been there that Lord's Day? Euodia and Syntyche probably cruising along just fine till they get to chapter 4, even though there weren't chapters back then. And they hear their name. Live in harmony in the Lord. So Paul's writing for unity. And we need to think about that kind of church unity that he's describing. Three things about being unified as a church. First of all, we need to be unified around the truth. And Jesus says, "Thy word is truth," and that word is in that word is the Scriptures, the Bible. We need to be unified around that truth, the truth of the Bible. And not only around just the authority of Scripture, but really even interpretation. Because it's one thing to say the Bible is authoritative, and that's a great place to start. In fact, you need to start there in faith. But in unity of interpretation. When Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," that's what he means. Jesus didn't come to show us how to tolerate other beliefs. He didn't come to show us how to tolerate the world and darkness and the devil. He came to say salvation is through me, through Jesus. We need to be as dogmatic as he is. He's our leader. So we need to unify around the truth. We need to unify around outreach. That there's a lost world, and Jesus Christ is just as involved in outreach. He wants to save the lost. That's Jesus. We need to be with him on mission. We need to afford ourselves every opportunity to reach out to folks who don't understand the true meaning of Christmas or who don't remember the reason for the season. And we need to reach out to them in love. It's all right to have a Bible in your hand. Don't hit them with a Bible, right? I've seen some Bibles that could kill. I'm just being funny. They give life, but you know, we need to be loving, truthful, and honest with our neighbors and our family members. And this is a great opportunity this time of year to invite the lost to church. To invite the unchurched to church. There are two times a year that the lost are more likely to enter the church doors. Christmas and, there we go, Easter. So Christmas Sunday is coming up. That's next Sunday. And it's an opportunity for you. In fact, there's invitation cards out there that say Merry Christmas and an invite to someone next Sunday. By the way, you don't want to miss next Sunday. As I prayed over this sermon, God was talking to me more about next Sunday than this Sunday. So I said, "Lord, how's that help me this Sunday?" I don't know. We'll see how that goes. But we're excited about next Sunday, and we better get excited about being in the pulpit today. Amen? Because we're here, and we're needing some good spiritual nourishment this morning. But of all the things that are needed in the church, what is necessary for the church to be unified? The one thing that stands out is not just that we need to be united around the truth, or we need to be united in outreach, which we are united in outreach, and that's why we have the fair booth every year, and we're constantly really trying to engage folks in this county and surrounding areas to hear the gospel or to see a friendly face. We try to look friendly, and that's helpful. But we need to be united in this. And this really gets to the point of everything that Paul's trying to say, and that is to be united toward spiritual growth and spiritual progress for each one. Now, so here's the illustration. So some of you, not all of you, and I'm not going to presume that everybody has a favorite team. And I don't even really care what the team is, but we got to talk about a team sport. Let's take football. Seems to be on everybody's mind. How good, you got good football teams, and you got great football teams, and you got not so great. Well, what makes the good ones good? Is it because they have a good offensive line or a good wide receiver or a good running back? No, the good ones are good because everybody does their part. The good teams and the great teams are only as good and only as great as their most insignificant player. So in that way, the church is a lot like a team. And to have the spiritual unity that God calls us to as a church, all of the church, all of the Auburn Baptist Church family needs to be progressing with intention towards spiritual growth. Because to the degree that I do not afford myself the opportunity to grow spiritually and to grow up, and not just to be a spiritual juvenile anymore, but to grow up into maturity, to the degree that I don't do that is the degree that I weaken our team. And you can take that to the bank. I've heard folks in church diminish their role in church. I just do such and such. No. That's not the way it is. We're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are all to pursue righteousness. We are all to grow in spiritual knowledge and the grace in the knowledge of Jesus. And to bloom, to mature, to flourish in church, one with another. There's no one more important than the other. We're all important to God, and it's all important to His church that we take upon ourselves the responsibility for spiritual growth. And God has given us the means to do that. It's up to us to put that into practice. So those three things are the great needs of the hour. And I could spend some time on the flip side of that coin and talk about why it's such a needy hour for the church. Because in the eyes of the world, and in fact, in the eyes of many, church is diminished. It's looked upon as being something archaic or old-fashioned or out of date. I want you to know, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will only be out of date when He comes and we're there. And until then, our shelf life, so to speak, will continue till He comes. And so we give Him praise. Thank God for the Bible and the truth, and we want to learn it better and obey it better. Second thing, the second point is the promises. So with every need, you know this, with every need there's a promise. Right? I mean, I've seen like 500 promises in a little promise box. There are promises all over the Bible. And there are two primary promises in this text of Scripture. Two. So we'll read on down and point them out. The first one, we're talking about the promises of God. We just got through with the need. There's a great need. Well, God answers that need with His promise, and the promise is to make it real, to make it, to have it resonate in our lives. So, let's see where it is here. Verse 7 and verse 9 contain the two promises in this passage. And these promises will go a long way in your life. So we all need what He's promising. Verse 7, and the peace of God. So the first promise is the peace of God. Well, what about it? He says, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Sometimes when we think about peace, we think of something like a marshmallow. Oh, maybe you don't think that, but I think of something just kind of fluffy. Peace of God. I think of maybe a cherub on a cloud. peace of God. What is that peace of God? Well, we'll look at that in a minute. Verse 9, the very last part of that verse, and the God of peace will be with you. So the two promises, the peace of God and the God of peace. Those are some pretty stout promises. But what do they mean to us? Well, he just is telling us that with the great need of the hour, and for many, that need is to be emboldened towards spiritual growth, to take responsibility, to be accountable before God, to move forward spiritually, to be emboldened. And the promise, the first one, is the peace of God. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what is this peace of God? Well, I've got two verses, two places to go. We go back to Luke. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Luke chapter 2. We need to know what this peace of God is, what it is. What is the peace of God? And then we need to know who is this God of peace and what is it exactly he's promising us. So Luke chapter 2 is the birth narrative, Luke's account. And if we'll begin there in verse 8, read through 14. And the glory, the thunder, the point is in verse 14. In the same region, this is verse 8 of Luke chapter 2, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." The peace of God. So we can have this peace with God. We have this peace with God that begins with salvation. The Bible says that when we were unbelievers, we were enemies of God. He's holy and we're not. But he has made a way for us to be on friendly terms with God, and that is through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his shed blood, burial in an empty tomb, and resurrection from the dead. We have that kind of peace with God. But he's talking about another aspect to the peace of God, and that is a spiritual aspect of God's peace. And for that, let's continue over to the last, I think it's the last chapter in Luke, Luke 24. So we have peace at the beginning of Luke's gospel, and we're going to see some peace here at the end of Luke's gospel. And you kind of get the idea that Dr. Luke wanted to introduce everybody to God's perfect peace. Luke 24. Verse 36, Jesus is in his glorified existence. He is risen from the dead, but he has not yet ascended to heaven. So he's on earth and he is appearing at different times. This is an appearance. While they were telling these things, the they there is the disciples, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." That's what he said. the Prince of Peace, stood in their midst, and they're all anxious. They're all talking about it. What just happened to their leader, and what would happen to them, what their outcome might be. And they're all worried and agitated and can't figure it out. And Jesus says, peace be to you. And I'd say that, I'd just echo his words today and say, peace to you. Whatever's on your mind right now, just try to, you know, let those other distractions go and try to focus on this, because he's speaking to us. He says, peace be to you. But they were startled. Well, why? Well, because they were behind locked doors. They're scared. They locked themselves in a room so they could talk about it, maybe plan for the future. And Jesus just shows up. He went from having to use a door to not having to use a door. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? And what did he do? He said, see my hands and my feet, that it is not I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. We're getting an idea of what peace is here. What is peace? What is the peace of God? Who is the God of peace? The peace of God is victory that comes after conflict. It is victory won. It is victory secured. And Jesus Christ went to the cross to defeat sin, to defeat self, to defeat Satan. And he defeated every one of those things. He undercut every one of those things. And he went to the cross and he died and he shed his blood. And he went to the tomb and he was buried. And all the demonic hosts thought they had won. They thought they had won the battle. They thought they had won the victory. They thought their will was being accomplished. But then the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Death couldn't hold him. Satan couldn't kill him. And sin was nowhere to be found in the heart of Jesus. And so he is the God of peace and the peace of God. So whatever you think about, when you think about God's peace, it ain't like a cotton ball. It ain't like one of those cream-filled donuts out there. The ones that are laughing probably had two or three this morning, right? Am I right on that? It's not like a big old marshmallow. God's peace is the peace that comes from the victory won. And Jesus Christ has won that victory. And everybody says, amen. But then here's the kicker. Are you willing to enter into that victory and live it out on earth? Because that's the point of this passage. It's one thing to shout high-o silver and away and amen with Jesus' victory. But are you willing to enter into that victory that Jesus won and secured for us on the cross? Are you willing to live it out day by day? That's the point. So, the peace of God, he says, the peace of God will be with you. And the God of peace will be with you. Wow. Those are the two promises. Now, before we just ice skate over that, let's say this. I mean, think about what he's promising. The peace of God in your heart. You mean, Lord, I can have your peace in my old, anxious heart? Anybody else have a heart that gets anxious? Of course we do. 30 years ago today, I was in the first church I ever pastored, 30 years ago today, we had been there probably 6 months. We have one child, and we were getting ready for our first Christmas in this little church. By the way, the town was so small, when we went there for the first time, I drove through the town into the next county and had no idea we had been in the town. And I saw the sign for the next county, and I turned to Linda and I said, "Did you see anywhere where 500 people could live?" Well, 30 years ago on this date, it happened to be a Friday, I had cause to be as anxious as I've ever been. We were coming back from Florence. We had just been on a shopping trip, and I think we took Will to see some guy in a red suit. And we're coming back, and we're having a good time, and out of nowhere, I come over a curve and a hill, and there was a trash truck, like an old farm truck that had been converted, picking up trash. And he was stopped, and he was turning left. And I hit him in the back. I just rear-ended him, smash. And everything stopped. And Linda didn't feel right. She ended up having a C2 fracture, which is right up here. And they ended up flying her to Memphis, to the Elvis Presley Trauma Center. And the doctor, she landed, she went in the helicopter. I didn't get to go. Landed on top of the helicopter, and they got to the doctor, and he said, "I've had 3 C2 fractures today. You're the third one." He said, "The first one was a motorcycle accident," and he said, "He's paralyzed from the neck down." And he said, "The second one has a C2 fracture, and they're out of their mind." And he said, "And what's your name?" And she said, "Linda." And he said, "Wiggle your toes." And so anyway, Linda came through that. They put her in a halo. She stayed there about a week, finally brought her home. I put little tinsel and lights on her halo. I decorated her real good. And we had the merriest Christmas that we could possibly have. The only reason I'm sharing that, not because no one else goes through that. I just want you to know that in those times that everyone might expect you to be anxious, the peace of God will be in your heart when you understand that He is in charge of everything that happens to you and in your life. And for the Christian, nobody else can look at it like this, but for the Christian, we know that it's for our good. Romans 8:28, we quote it, but I don't know if we really think about it and live it that much, but it is for our good. And when we understand that the things that happen are for our good, then we can persevere. We know what God's up to. So anyway, praise to God. It was 30 years. Linda called me this morning. She said, "30 years today." I said, "Yep, I remember. I remember everything about that." How God worked things out. My best friend in college was a Memphis police officer. So when we got there, he drove me where I needed to be. I was without it. We had one car. It was done. But everything that week, God worked out to His glory. And then here's the kicker. I don't want to leave you on a sad note. The nurse that took care of Linda that day in Florence, Alabama, that's where they took her first. And they said, "Hey, we don't do C2 fractures." Okay. But the nurse that took care of Linda that day just happened to live in that next county. And her husband was up in years, and he'd had a stroke, and he was an unbeliever. And do you know that it wasn't 3 months after that? He came forward on a Sunday morning He received Jesus Christ, and though he couldn't put words together very well because of the stroke, he looked at me that morning and he said, "Me be baptized." I thought, for health purposes, I'm not sure about this, but he was insistent. He wanted his faith to be public, and he was baptized, Thomas. So God works all things to his will and good purposes and our good. So the peace of God and the God of peace, both of those are real. They're not just creedal, right? They're promises, they're true, but what good is that if we don't live it out? That's what I'm saying, and that's what Paul's saying in Philippians. So you can have the peace of God in your heart, and you can have the God of peace with you wherever you go. That's what he's saying. Now, how do you get there? Oh yeah, the promises are good. I'm winding this up. We got to get going. Four things. These promises are conditional. That's what I wanted to say. You say, well, a lot of times we just think, well, it's God's promise, it's going to happen. These are conditional. That means you and I have something to do. So here we go. What do we need to do? First of all, he talks about the principle of relationships. Here we are. If you want the peace of God and the God of peace in your life as something real, not something we just talk about, not something we just wish for, but you want it real in your life every step of the way to your dying day, this is what you do. First, you have to realize there's a principle of relationships, and that's in verses 4 and 5, and this is what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Who's that for? That's for you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, he says rejoice. So he tells us twice, in case we need reminded, rejoice in the Lord always. You might not always be able to rejoice in your circumstances, but as long as your circumstances and you are in the Lord, you can rejoice in the Lord. And here it is. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The law or the principle of relationships is this. A gentle forbearance toward others. Everybody listen. What is this gentle forbearance toward others? Here it is. This convicted me a little bit. The uncomplaining readiness to accept others as they are. And to serve them. You know, we love that verse. There's no partiality with God. He loves all men. Sometimes we have trouble living that out. He convicted me on that one. I mean, there's three more. Do we need to go further? Well, sure. Please, please, Brother Bill. Let's do that. But a gentle forbearance. God, give me a gentle forbearance toward all men. Help me to stop being so discriminating. I mean that. That's my prayer. I need help. Help me, Lord. And then why? He even tells us why. The Lord's near. That good enough reason for all of us? Yeah. He's near. I don't want the Lord who will save all who come to him. I don't want him to return and find me holding some people off at a distance while I'm getting close to others. And let's just keep it real. That's what we do. All right. Secondly, the second condition is the principle of circumstances. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Okay. God, be anxious for nothing? I mean, Lord, don't you know what the stock market just did? Don't you know that my insurance is about to run out? Don't you know that my car has over 100,000 miles on it? Or 150 or whatever? Don't you know it's the holidays? And you know what we do? Here's what we do as good Western civilization Christians. We give ourselves an out. And we think, I'll just be anxious about what I'm good and ready to be anxious for. Thank you very much, Lord, and I'll thank you in the process. But the command is be anxious for nothing. What about my health? What about this? What about that? And here's, I thought about this. If we're not anxious about something particular to us, here's what happens. And this is why we need to be unified going forward as a church family. And I know this because I've read the Bible. This happens. Time and time again, Paul would write to people and say, don't worry about me. You see, if we're not worried about ourselves, we're worried about somebody else. And we think that's a good enough excuse. And it's not. Be anxious for nothing and nobody. And that's not, he's not telling us not to care. He's just saying, don't be anxious. Don't let it trouble your heart. And here is the flip side of that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Go to God with it. Everything that could possibly make you anxious, get on your knees and pray. Or don't get on your knees and still pray. But pray. Take it to God and leave it with God. I'm going to tell you, God knows what He's doing in your life. And He'll get you safely through. But He wants you to have His peace and He wants to be with you through the midst. So be anxious for nothing. Thirdly, the principle of our thoughts. Verse 8, we need help here, don't we? With our thought life? Do we realize how much junk is out there? Through the media, through your phone, through your iPad, through your computer? Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise. Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, dwell on these things. And then finally, the principle of behavior. And it leads us right back to the authority of the Word. Verse 9, Paul says, the things you have learned. What did they learn? They learned through the Scriptures. They learned through Paul's letter. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He covers everything, our relationships, our circumstances, our thoughts, our behavior. Cooperate with God as you progress in your sanctification, and He will bring Christ-likeness in and through your life. And that is the goal till we see Him. Let's stand. We'll pray. We'll sing. And then we'll have a budget presented. Father in heaven, thank you. During this invitation, if there's one here who does not know you as Savior, Lord, touch their heart. If there is one who is in need of prayer, let your will be done in this. We will give you the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing.